Well, today we're talking about what pleases God as we continue our study of Ephesians. And how can we behave in a manner that pleases God? If it were left to ourselves to come up with an answer, we probably would have a lot of different opinions. Let's see, what pleases God? And then a lot of your personal preference would come up. For example, oh, if you're going to please God, you need to take a shower every day. Or, oh, if you want to please God, you need to eat with your mouth closed. Or, to please God, don't leave the toilet seat up. And so forth. And we all have preferences, but when we look at that, actually, we're looking for what pleases ourselves. And many times we approach God the same way. We think of the things that will please us, and I'm going to do it, and then hopefully this will please God. The good news is that God has not left us on our own to figure out what we need to do to please Him. We have a treasure in the Bible, in God's Word, because regardless of our language, our culture, the place where we live, we can always do things that please Him because He has revealed those things to us. And that's why it's important to be able to translate the Bible into different languages, to keep it updated in the language that we speak, because that's the way that God is communicating to us how we can please Him. He created language, and He has used men in the Old Testament as well as the apostles and prophets in the New Testament to reveal His will to us. And what we're going to look at this morning is not a list on how to be saved. It's not if you do this, then you will be saved. People are saved when they believe that God loves them and that He sent Jesus Christ to be punished for their sins on the cross. When they realize that God is holy, and yes, I don't even meet God's requirements, I'm short, and the Holy Spirit convinces us that we are sinners, and then we come to God and said, I can't bring anything for me to please You. Please save me. I heard that You sent, out of Your love, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know that You love me, and that's why Jesus Christ came, and I believe on that. And that's how we're accepted. And when you believe in Christ, a new relationship starts. And as part of that relationship is behaving in a way that pleases God. It's like when someone gets married. Okay, we got married. It's done. I'm committed. I'm in a committed, loving relationship. Okay, now let's move on to something else. That's not the way it works. Basically, what has happened is a new relationship where husband and wife try to spend time together and then try to do things that will help each other and please each other, make each other happy in this relationship. And the same thing happens in a relationship with God. There is a way that we as believers can please God. We might not be able to meet everything that His standard requires, but still there are things that we can do to please God. So what Paul is trying to communicate to us this morning in the passage we're going to look at is that He could have just saved us and then left us on our own. Okay, believing, He sends the message about believing in Jesus Christ, and then we believe and we're saved, but that's it. I mean, God is there and we're here. But no, He actually gave pastors, shepherds, teachers to encourage us to live in a manner that pleases Him. And these commandments we're going to look at, they need to be obeyed by faith, just like Adam was asked to obey one commandment without being able to understand all the consequences that his disobedience or his obedience would bring. When God gave Adam that commandment, you will not, from all the trees of the garden you can eat, except from the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, basically Adam had to take that by faith. And he said, because in the day that you eat from it, you shall die. And did Adam need to understand what dying was? God didn't feel that he needed to know. He just gave him the warning. And did Adam need to understand that there was going to be a spiritual death and that his descendants were going to also die and all the things that sin was going to come into the world and that God's creation was being corrupted? No, he didn't. God said, I give you this commandment. Either you trust me and by faith just obey it, or you have the freedom to eat from it. And he did. But now, as we've seen in Ephesians, God has made of each believer a new creation. Where his new creation, a new man, and he's giving, we're going to look at some commandments, and these ones, we don't need to understand completely all the damaging things that they will do to us if we don't keep them. Although there are some, and there are even studies done by non-believers who have seen how the consequences of these actions are bad. But if we're going to obey them, it doesn't matter how much I tell you how bad they are. It's, for example, fornication, which involves any kind of extramarital, premarital sexual activity outside of marriage. God confined sexual activity into marriage. It's something good that God made. But when it comes out of marriage, what we're trying to tell teenagers is that you can get STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. There are all these awful things that will come in the future. But for believers, we don't need to know the evil consequences. Sometimes I feel that people preaching the word, they try to say, well, the first commandment we're going to look at, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, for we've been memorizing. And I was saying, well, for example, in Mexico, they just cancel they depenalize adultery. Mexico was, the laws of Mexico were followed. They have a big Catholic background, and adultery is a sin because of the Bible calls it a sin. So many of these laws were written into the Constitution. And there is a penalty for the adulterers of up to 2 years of jail. But now the reasoning now is that the person that is hurt or that is aggravated by this sin doesn't really have a physical problem with it. Therefore, we don't need those laws anymore. And in many countries, many of these Christian principles have been written, that have been codified and written into different laws. But we can try to get the government to enforce them. Many churches have the presbytery, the leaders of the church, trying to enforce these laws in the church. But then I was thinking, what about you and me? What happens if we don't want to keep them? I mean, sometimes we don't see why I have to do this or that. Hollywood has made many movies where some of these exalt them to a classic thing, and then it's something normal and regular, and there are no consequences from doing many of these things that God says is wrong. So what is going to keep me from breaking these commandments if everybody thinks it's fine to do them? And basically, it's the same thing that would have kept Adam from breaking the first commandment, which would be trust in God. Do you trust me? Do you trust him? Not me, but do you trust him, what he says, that you can be completely, and I'm going to use John Piper's words from the series that we saw in Sunday school, that you can be completely joyful and obtain, completely rejoicing what God has done without having to get joy from the things that God has said they are not good for you. That you can be completely pleased and enjoy your life, enjoy a good Christian life, without having to try to get your joy from where the rest of the world gets that joy. So, the obedience to these principles should stem from our faith in God, from a belief that says, God, I know you. I know that you want the best for me. Do you think God was trying to torture Adam? I know I put these three there because I know that you're going to be just like God when you eat from this. So that's why I told you not to eat from it. No, God knew that Adam was going to suffer. And he told him not to eat from that tree, which in his sovereign will he decided to put there. And it was for his benefit to obey the law. And so when we get these commandments that we're going to look at, and this has to do with, he's going to even talk about bad words, dirty words, and all that. All these things are going to show, we need to think, okay, God gave me this commandment because he knows me. I know that he wants the best for me. I know that he's wiser than I am. He knows better. This is his creation. It's not my creation. And I know the joy that I will experience when I follow this principle is going to be greater than any joy that I can obtain from disobeying these principles. So we're going to look at least the first principle in pleasing God. So please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 3. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will bless our time together. It has been a great time hearing all the things that you are doing. Thank you for Dan and the love he has for you and the opportunity you gave him to go down and hear all these great men who have dedicated their lives to learn your word and then to teach it to your people and to guide them and to shepherd them, Lord. And thank you that you gave the opportunity to Mariana to go and see other men and young men and women preparing to do the same, and that she was able to spend some time with them and be of some impact, Lord, there in their life and their ministry, Lord. And we rejoice in the time we've had this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will also help us as we now look into some verses here in your word. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 3, the first thing is Paul already introduced some of these things. And first he gave just general principles. Ephesians 4, the previous chapter, 17 to 19, he said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves to lewdness and to work all uncleanness and greediness." He introduced there the word of greediness or covetousness we're going to look at. But basically, when you don't know God, that God made you, that he has a purpose for you, that he wants you to be holy, that basically you just are moved by your different passions. And many of the decisions you make in your life is because of what you want to accomplish, rather than, okay, what does God want me to do with what he has given me? And so this is the general thing. You need to be different from the rest of the Gentiles. You have been called to be different, say things differently. The second thing is, he went to specific. And last week, we looked as beloved by God. That means you people in the church. Put on your new man, which means speak the truth. Control your emotions, especially your anger. Don't let the sun set upon your wrath. Control your activities. That one we talk about, stop stealing, but decide to spend some time working. In fact, spend some time working hard, so that when you make money, don't just provide for yourselves, but you can also help other people, help for those who are in need. The money that you make is actually to be able to share with others. The next thing is control your words. And we talk about immaturity and people grieving the Holy Spirit by saying things to, instead of creating unity in the church, trying to put people down and trying to create contention and discord. And then the next thing is love one another like Christ loved you, or like God loved you and forgave you in Christ. And then Christ, as we have memorized, Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. So that's the example of Christ. Be imitators of God as dear children. But now we move to our passage here, verse 3. How can we please God? Well, walk in self-control. Verses 3 to 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So the first thing that he addresses is fornication, and as I already mentioned, that's any kind of sexual activities outside of marriage. We are called to control our sexual desires, to put limits on them. God reserved them only for marriage. And uncleanness is tied to the same idea. It refers to sexual practices that made you dirty or unclean before God. And in the Old Testament, they prevent you from coming and offering your sacrifices to God. So basically that makes you impure before God. And he said, all these things that you've heard, you've seen, you need to abstain from these practices. He said, he's not saying that sexual relationships are wrong, but God has confined them to the realm of marriage. So you need to control your life. The gospel gives you power over what you want to do with your body. And then the desires are there. Even Paul says, would I take my body and make them part of a harlot? But he said, you need to control it because that's the way that you're going to please God. Again, don't eat from the tree in the center of the garden. And sometimes it's like, oh, if I had been Adam, I would have never eaten from that. Well, now you have the same chance. But fornication and all uncleanness, let it not even be named among you. That doesn't mean you cannot use the word fornication or uncleanness. But that shouldn't be something that is associated with believers. When they talk about the families here in our church, that shouldn't be some of the topics that come up. And the last one is covetousness. There it is, in order. So control of sexual desire. The second one is control your desire for material gain. We all like to have more things. We all like to have something bigger. Bigger house, bigger car, bigger TV, bigger whatever. The newest thing you always want to have. Longer movies, longer whatever it is. Bigger game consoles. And everything we want. Material things are not wrong. God made it. There was during the time of Jesus, and even afterwards, Gnosticism, where the material world was bad, and even Jesus himself didn't have a body, they claim. He was like a spirit, because the whole material world is bad. And in fact, one of the preachers was using that as one form to deceive, because later we're going to say, let no one deceive you with empty words. Oh, don't worry about what you do with your body. Your body will be destroyed. You can do whatever you want, be as happy as you want. The material bought things are nothing. God will destroy them anyway. But no, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words because of these things. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. But basically, you need to control your desires also for material gain. Paul is asking in chapter 4 for us to work to make money so that we can help those who are in need. So it's not wrong to go and make a profit. As they say, everything needs to be now non-profit. No, it's okay to go and make a profit. But you need to limit those desires too. You cannot just let yourself go, oh, the one with the more toys wins. So control those desires for material gain. If it's not under control, it becomes a problem. It leads to stealing, that's why Paul says the one who was stealing, let him work. It leads to anger. Oh, I wish I could have gotten that one. I missed it. I can't believe it. It leads to unfulfillment. oh, I can't be happy. I don't have what I need or what I want. It leads to quarrels and jealousy and even murder just for evil things. So we are called here to control our desires. And he says again, this is, let it not even be named among you as it's fitting for saints. The next thing is control your words. We've read a lot about that. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. We talk about screaming. It wasn't screaming. I can't remember the word from last week. But basically, screaming to one another when you're mad. Shouting. And sometimes the Bible uses those words. But now, actually, in this passage, we have Paul addressing even very specific things about our conversation. The first thing is, filthiness. Filthiness has to do with ugliness. Things that are ugly, things that are against social and moral standards with resulting disgrace, embarrassment, and shame. Things that even non-Christians are ashamed of. Oh, I can't believe I said that. Or, I can't believe I did that. He says, those things need to be controlled in your life as believers. You don't need to do these things to be saved. And we're going to look at that. We have been saved from the penalty of sins, from all our sins. But we are called to be imitators of God as these children, to control these things. So, filthiness, things that the society has said, those are ugly things. That shouldn't be something that you as a son or daughter of God must be doing. But then he goes into foolish talking. Foolish talking is probably the word moron has to do with that. The Greek word is morologia, like pedagogy. This is morology, which is, that's the Greek word, which is stupid talking. Sometimes people just say stupid things. Like, I don't know why you are even saying things like that. And this is not necessarily wishing bad to someone, like, or speaking bad of someone, blaspheming or slandering. But just sometimes, we had an example this week in our children, but just, I won't put that example up. Okay, no more examples, family examples. But basically, children do that a lot. Sometimes they just say one silly thing after another silly thing. Said the same thing, if you grow up and you still say the same silly things, that needs to go. And then coarse jesting, that's a vulgar talk. And we know in each language there are different words that are vulgar. For example, I remember a missionary, and someone had a vulgar word in a bumper sticker, and then he was driving us to the airport, or we were going to Venezuela and in a mission trip, and then he just was driving, and then he just read it aloud, and then everybody started laughing because it was a really bad word, and then of course it didn't affect him because he didn't know it was a bad word, but then when everybody was laughing, then he just turned beet red and then he was ashamed he had said that word. So every language has those words. And the same thing with English. You learned about words in English. I would say, the only place in the Bible where Paul is being really specific about bad words. I don't think there is any other place where he said address in such specific terms. Where he says, your vulgar words need to go. So that's the coarse jesting. Your vulgar talk, including that has indecent content, that needs to go, which are not fitting, again, which are not proper. But instead of that, but rather giving of thanks. You should be thanking God for what He does. So you need to control your words. Not as a believer, as a human, yes, you can say whatever you want. But as a believer who is out of faith going to honor God, you need to start putting control things, barriers around your desires. Yes, sometimes I want to do a lot of things, but as believers, we're called to be self-controlled. That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, let me just finish at this point, the three things. For this you know, that no fornicator, the word no fornicator, the Greek construction is that all the fornicators, or that every fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who basically loving material things is being an idolater. You might not have your idol yourself, but just by loving all these things, you have become an idolater. They don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So what is he saying? That if I do this, I won't be saved? No, what he's saying, that the reason why people who will not be saved are going to be punished is because of these sins. It is fornication, it is covetousness and uncleanness that God is going to be punishing. That's why the wrath or the punishment of God will come. So if we know, and this is what God has told us, that what we know about God is what he has told us. And he has told us fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness will be judged. Ten Commandments, you shall not covet, the ninth commandment. The Ten Commandments also, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's beast, whatever, his wife, his servant, his female servant, his male servant. He has told us that. So God hasn't changed. And you know it. So what you need to do, because you know that that is what's bringing wrath, if you're going to be living a life that pleases God, you need to eliminate those things from your life. Well,